Our speaker today is Jason Reed, our student pastor.
A couple months now, our vision statement is to see God's name become great among all nations. So we started praying as a staff what that looks like. And it does look like Haiti. It does look like Greenville, South Carolina. It does look like the Five Forks area. So we started looking and praying and investigating, God, where would you have us to go? And when I say we were praying, we were diligently meeting, praying, and asking God, God, where would you have us to go? I myself didn't want to go on a mission trip just to go on a mission trip and then do another mission trip the next year. I wanted to invest somewhere. So that's what we were praying. God, where can we invest? And there's a couple Sunday school classes that are already investing in a missionary in Haiti. His name's Dati. Many of you may know Dati. I've known Dati even before 5-4. So as we were praying through this, I seen Dati one Christmas service sitting down here. And I said, hey, brother, how you doing? And he told me about how you all were coming alongside him and were supporting him in prayer and financially. And so I was like, well, maybe that's where God's sending us. Maybe that's what he wants for us. But I want to make sure. So Mark and myself, we continued to pray. And then Dati came home one day. And he said, Jason, I want to meet with you. And I said, okay, let's meet. So we went to Dunkin' Donuts, and he sat down, and he said, I have all these needs, and I have no partnerships. I need a partnership. So me and Pastor Mark got together, and we said, let's go to Haiti. Let's check it out. I'm a firm believer that on-site brings insight. So we went down to Haiti, and we spent some time in Haiti. And I'll be honest with you, when we first got there, after a couple days in, it didn't look good. We said we can't bring a team here. It was just the economy of where we would be staying, the building structure, everything. We just didn't think it would work to bring a team in. So we were praying that God would just open doors. And many hands for Haiti. Dati was taking us around, and it was an answer to prayer because we went in. We met with the owner, Craig. Correct? We met with the owner, Craig, and he said, "Listen, you are welcome to come stay here. We want you to come stay here." And they bring teams in all the time. So our plan is, am I going crazy? Oh. Our plan is February 24th through March 3rd is to take a church mission trip to Haiti. If you'll on the way out, if you'll stop by the welcome desk, there'll be a sign-up sheet there. There'll be more pictures, personal pictures of where we stayed, of the orphanage that Dati's working with. He has an orphanage there of about 30 kids. And can I tell you something? They were having noodles for breakfast. Spaghetti noodles. And I was like, my goodness, they're eating noodles for breakfast. We got to do something. So it was just an answer to prayer, and we're going to do something. Not only are we going to take teams there, but we plan to financially support Dati as well, and you'll get some more information on that in the future. But be praying. We're planning on taking a team of 15. Be praying that if God wants to use you on that trip, maybe you automatically say, no, I can't go. Maybe you can give financially to that trip to people that can go. Don't hold me accountable to this, but we're looking at about $1,500 for that trip. So be praying for that. The sign-ups will be on the way out. You can talk with Mark at the Welcome Center. You'll see more pictures on the TV screen as they slide through. But what a potential to be able to invest in the lives in Haiti. They need it. They need your prayer. They need your financial support. They need you to put your arms around them and to hug them and to pray with them. And that's what they're looking for. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30, I want to tell you a story about a man named Rudy Mioli. Does anybody know about Rudy Mioli? Any baseball fans in here? All right. Rudy Mioli was a shortstop. He was not a very good shortstop. In fact, he was having a pretty terrible year. He was only batting about 200, and in the major leagues, that's really not acceptable. They're looking for more than that. But not only was he only batting 200, he had over 20 errors already in that year. He was not a model shortstop. But despite of his errors and his lack of performance, He played a major role in the history of baseball. On May 15th, 1973, Rudy was probably playing about the best baseball he has played. He was playing an okay game, but that was Rudy's best. And here it was. It was coming down to the eighth inning. They were up by 3 runs. The team that they were facing would go on to be second place in the division. And Rudy got ready. Well, the other team pulled in their veteran pinch hitter by the name of Gale Hopkins. Gale was a seasoned veteran. He was actually his second to last year. And Gale came up to the plate. He was going to prepare to put his team in a position to win this game. And there's Rudy. He's back there, ready to support his team. The pitcher winds up. The pitcher was actually pitching a pretty good game. In fact, a no-hitter was in store for this pitcher. And if you play sports and if you play baseball and you keep up with baseball, that's a pretty big deal. So as the pitcher wound up and he pitched that ball, Gale seen it coming and he made contact. Not only did he make contact, he hit a drive out to left field. A little looping drive, but it was just a good shot. Well, Rudy turned his back and he took off running. And he made an outstanding over-the-shoulder catch that really many major league players would be expected to make. What Rudy did that day, he should have been doing every day. That was his job. But that was as close as the Kansas City Royals came to having a hit against the California Angels that day. And their young pitcher, Nolan Ryan, pitched a no-hitter because Rudy made that outstanding over-the-shoulder catch. But not only was that just any no-hitter for Nolan Ryan, but that was Nolan Ryan's first career no-hitter. Is anybody familiar with Nolan Ryan in here? Yeah, we know Nolan Ryan. He would go on to pitch 6 more no-hitters. 5,714 strikeouts, 27 major league seasons. And I don't condone violence, but if you know who Nolan Ryan is, you got to know the famous play when he pegged Ventura and Ventura charged the mound. Does anybody know that play? Anybody? Yeah. Nolan Ryan, he just said, come on. He put him in a headlock and just bam, bam. He pounded him. Ventura was a rookie. He should have known better. But if it wasn't for Rudy, would Nolan Ryan have had the successful career that he had? We know baseball is a lot, sports are a lot mental. Would he have went on? Or even outside of Rudy, would Nolan Ryan be the pitcher that he is today outside of the team that plays, that surrounded him? No. And oftentimes we find ourselves in situations where we affect people's lives drastically. We never know sometimes how our actions affect the people that we come into contact with. And all it takes is ordinary people to do ordinary things, to use your talent that God's given you. And we can help spread the gospel. We can help touch lives all around this nation. We can see God's name become great among all nations. In our workplaces, in our schools, in Haiti. But that's all it takes for us to give an effort. God calls ordinary people to do ordinary things, to do extraordinary things. Look at the calling of the 12 disciples. If you've never read that, if you've never gotten to the Gospels and looked at the calling of the 12 disciples, do that. Ordinary men that just stopped and they said, I'm just going to be obedient. I'm just going to be selfless. and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give you my life. And look what God did with them. Look how he used them. Let's read Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you've delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away and cast to the worthless servant in the outer darkness, in the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pray with me. God, we come to you. We're thankful for your word, for the truth that it holds. And I pray as we look into it this morning that you'll use it. Lord, use it to guide us, to direct us, to sharpen us. Use it as we invest in the lives of those around us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's first important to know what a talent represents. It's a big deal. A talent represents 20 years' wages. So it wasn't like this master was leaving and he was pulling out $100 and giving it to his servant and saying, here, take care of this for me. If anything happens, here's $100. Do what you need to do with it. No, it was a major deal. 20 years' wages. Well, let's do our math. If he give the one master 5, that's, what is it? Oh, y'all aren't in school mode yet. It's 100, right? 20 years' wages is 100. 2 years' wages is what? What's 2 years' wages? 20 times 2 is 40. Oh, my goodness. Got them. It's a long school. You're poor. Any math teachers in here? This is Promotion Sunday, by the way. Take a side note. These are my new 6th graders up here, so I can pick on them a little bit. I love them. Really looking forward to it. So, there's 100 years' wages. There's 80 years' wages. 40 years' wages. And then there's the other guy who had 20 years' wages. But what did they do with them? The guy that received 5 talents, double it, 200 years of wages. The guy that received 2 talents had 80 years of wages at the end. But the guy that received 1, he returned 1, but really, it was 0. He did nothing with it. Just as the master expected a return on his investment, Jesus expects a return on his investment with us. The first thing we see right off the bat is the ability. We shouldn't be looking around, comparing ourselves to each other. It's easy to do that in church family. Well, brother so-and-so, he's doing this much, so I can just skim right there next to him, and I'll still look good because I'm just right there doing what he's doing. But in reality, your ability plays a big part in this. God made each and every one special, set us apart, and he's called you to do something. And if we limit ourselves by looking to those around us instead of looking to Christ, we're going to be missing what he has for us. We're going to be missing how he wants to use us. And then after a long time, the master came home. For some of us, it's been a long time since we were assigned our assignment. Since you received Christ, it's been a long time. It's kind of like kids starting school. They get their syllabus, they get their class schedule. And what's that do for you? It lays out what's coming, right? There's no excuse. You know that your paper's due next month. You know there's another paper due the next month. You know that your tests are laid out just like this. Yet so many times, we find ourselves waiting for the last minute. This is called procrastination. We don't have any procrastinators in here, do we? No. I know you're going to start on my procrastination. I promise I'm the best. The parents always tell me, Jason, just don't tell the kids. I was terrible. I always did my work, but I waited for the last minute for some reason. But that's not what God wants us to do. That's not what he wants us for. I was saved in June of 1991 at a summer camp in Utah. That was 26 years ago. Now, what would it be if I would have got saved and not if I would just checked off the list? I'm saved. Thank you, Lord. And just went about my business. I probably wouldn't be standing here having the opportunity to share God's word to you. I probably wouldn't have the opportunity to invest in these students' lives because it would have just been something I did. It had been a check. Sometimes the long delay can trick us into thinking that the end's not coming. The master's not going to return, and we lose focus. Some of us lose focus in 30 minutes. Or the longer it goes, the more reckless we get. We feel like we're getting away with something. Can I tell you, this is how sin traps us. This is the exact same thing. It creeps in very, very, very small at first. And then before we know it, we're standing there, how did we get here? We become reckless. As time goes on, as things are going great in our life, we don't really need to turn to the Lord. We're healthy, our kids are healthy, we're making money. I'm good, God. But what happens when that stuff starts to fail? What happens when our health fails or something, or our kids, things just don't line up? Then you turn to God and you realize, man, how did I get here? How am I so far from God? I know the truth. I know this is not where God wants me. But we all have a tendency to do this. It's day to day. It's week to week. If you're anything like me, it's every day. If I go a day without focusing on God, I'm in trouble. I'm in a lot of trouble because I find myself reverting right back to my flesh, to my mind, to saying things I wouldn't say if I'm not walking with God. It's there. It's right there. We have to work hard on it. But we become reckless. When I was in high school, I played basketball. I was an okay basketball player, but my dream was to dunk a basketball. That's what I worked for. I wanted to dunk a basketball, but my height didn't really measure up with that, so I had to work extra hard. I eventually got to where I could dunk a basketball, but in high school, I had to improvise. So my first thing to improvise was a table. I realized that if I set a table at one of those big square folding tables, and I take off running from the other side of the gym, and I was in high school, okay, jump up on that table, and I jump off that table, I can dunk a basketball. Not only can I dunk a basketball, but I can have some hang time. Y'all know who Jordan, Michael Jordan is, right? Yeah. I say he's one of the greatest basketball players to ever play, but that's a side note. But Michael Jordan had hang time. One thing that he was famous for was jumping from the foul line and dunking a basketball. Well, I got good at jumping off the table. All right, that became kind of, oh, that's too easy. There's a chair. Let me get a chair. So I would take a folding chair, and I would get one of my friends to hold it. And during youth group, like on Friday nights when we did youth groups and stuff, this is what we did, all right? They would hold a chair, and I'd take off running and jump out of the chair and just do different dunks, 360s, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. And it was so much fun. Then I decided, well, if Michael Jordan can jump from the foul line, I can jump from the foul line. So I had one of my buddies hold the chair. And it took me a couple times, but I did it. I ran from the other side of the gym. I hit that chair, and I was Michael Jordan until the point where I had to land. And I dunked that basketball, and I grabbed the rim, and my feet swung up, and there were some cross members, and I hit one of the cross members, and it tangled my left foot up, and I let go, and it slowed me down, and I broke both my arms. I became reckless, and I paid the price. And you all can only imagine, as a 17-year-old guy with both my arms broken, the pride that I had to swallow when I had to say, "Dad, I'm ready for a bath. Dad, I'm done using the bathroom." I know, TMI, but it comes with the territory. But I became reckless. And it cost me. And really, it almost cost me much more than breaking my arms. I had a lot of nerve damage and stuff that followed me. And that's a story for another time that I will share with you one of these days. And God just did some healing in my life. But I became reckless and paid a price. And we often do that. We become reckless. We forget that the Master's coming. Many of you have been believers for years, but you've not prepared to give Jesus a return on his investment. We live foolishly, we live selfishly, to a point where we think we're getting away with it. But I can give you something. I can make a guarantee. Some people say you could take this to the bank. The Master's coming. And he expects return on his investment. Sometimes we need to stop. And we need to say, what's the value of this investment that we've been entrusted with? Knowing the value can be a major game changer in this. I was at Cabela's the other day with Jace, and I was looking at some stands, and I heard Jace say, Daddy, and I looked over, and the little shopping carts that you ride around, he found two dimes in the seat of that shopping cart, and he was looking at me, and he just found gold. And he said, "Can I have it?" And I said, "Yeah, you can keep it." And he got his little hands, and he was white-knuckling those little dimes, walking through there. And he just wanted to buy everything, candy. He wanted to go to Walmart. He wanted to buy the fish in the fish tank. I mean, he thought that he'd found the best thing in the world. But you see, he didn't know the value of what he had. So his view was distorted. On the opposite end of that, the value that we've been entrusted with, God, is priceless. Look at this, John 3:16. Do we have that to throw up there? Hopefully most of you know this. If not, it would be a good one to memorize. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. A sacrifice was made for you." What sacrifices are we making for him? You were bought with a price. You're not your own. If you say, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ," you're no longer your own. You gave your life to Christ. There was a sacrifice that was made. You no longer have the luxury of living your life like you want to. But what a privilege we have to say we get to live our life like Jesus wants us to, with Him living through us. In verse 21 and 23, the faithful servants are commended for their faithfulness and their obedience. Not on the work that they have done, on their faithfulness and on their obedience. Then again, we can't look around and measure ourselves by those around us. We'll miss out on what God has for us. We have to look to Jesus. And you're probably sitting there thinking, oh man, here's another preacher talking about my money. No, it goes so much deeper than your money. In fact, write this down. James MacDonald puts it this way. Money is neither so important as to be the primary meaning of the text, nor so trivial as to be excluded. I'll say that one more time. Money is neither so important as to be the primary meaning of the text, nor so trivial as to be excluded. We're talking about time, ability, opportunity, salvation. You've been given salvation. No longer are you dead and dying, but now you're alive in Christ. You have hope. And you can look around at all the junk going on in the world today, and you can say, you know what? One day, this is all going to pass. One day, I'll be walking with Christ. There's hope. We have it in you. We have salvation. Is there anyone in here that can say you have salvation because someone invested in you and shared with you their salvation? Can anybody say that? I have salvation because somebody invested their life in me and shared their salvation with me. Now, how many people have salvation because you've invested in them and you've shared your salvation with them? That's where we tend to fall short. That's where we miss the investment that God has given to us. Yeah, He's given us salvation. That's a great investment. But he didn't stop there. After salvation, He's called us to go out to make disciples, to reach men and women, boys and girls for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't happen on church on Sunday morning. It can, and I hope it does, but it happens when we go out. We go into our workplaces, into our schools, into meetings, and we share what Christ has done with us. We invest in people's lives. See, these talents represent everything that God has given you. We're going to look at four things. Not long points, okay? Four short things that I want to look at. And each one of these things could be a message in themselves, but I'm just going to skim them briefly. The first one is financial. God has given you everything that you have. What are you giving back? That's just a simple thing. What has God given you, and what are you giving back? How about family? How are you investing in your marriage? How are you investing in your kids? I know for me, I pray for my kids' salvation. I take the time to teach them about Jesus. I try to show them Jesus at home by the way I respond to them, the way I respond to my wife, by the way I respond when things don't happen. By the way, who are you at home? Who do your kids see? Who does your wife see? Do they see Jesus in you and through you? If not, you better get busy. You better be representing Jesus to your home. That's your first ministry. Kids, or I could say if you're a child in here, because this goes whether you're 10 or 20 or 30 or 40. If your parents have invested in you, if they shared the truth of the gospel, if they've laid the foundation of God's word in your life, and you're living apart from that truth, no matter your age, today needs to be the day that you walk in obedience to Christ. Don't waste your life. Your parents have invested dearly. Walk with Christ. Parents, don't give up on your kids if they're not walking with the Lord. Continue to pray for them. Continue to battle through prayer for them. Don't ever give up. Wife, the greatest gift you can give your husband is respect. But the greatest gift a husband can give his wife is to earn that respect. Invest in your family. Love your family. Show your family Jesus. Number three is fruit, especially the fruit of the Spirit. We have Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Thank you, because I did not write this down. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. All these things are simply Jesus living in you and through you. But they don't just happen. They take application. They take work. They take what Luke tells us in chapter 9, verse 23, to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and follow Christ. Every day, it takes work. We face many challenges: death, sickness, broken hearts, broken homes. On a lighter note, football season. I know you Gamecocks are just probably saying, I just hope we finish 500. And our Clemson Tigers are probably like, another national championship. Yeah, right. That's probably not going to happen. It'd be great if it did. And then when it doesn't happen, we come to, you know, those people that they don't want to talk to nobody. I was going to call somebody out in here, but I decided not to. Man, don't let that be what you're focused on. It's a football game. But we get so worked up and we miss out. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. Stay faithful. Give God a return on his investment. I tell my kids, if you fall, you get back up again. It's a constant, it's every day in my house, especially with Jace. I'm like, get back up, dust it off. I'm sensitive. I love him if he's crying. And give him, I ain't one of those. But you get back up, you dust it off, and you move on. You're going to fall down. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. It's about how you respond to those things. You get back up, you give it to Christ, and you move forward. You let him sharpen you through those mistakes. I have a love-hate relationship with the word I can't. I used to love it when people said, you can't do that. Within reason, because if they told me I can't do that and it was reasonable, I was doing it. I was one of those like, oh, I'll show you, it can be done. And I hate it when people say I can't and they never try. Throw Jace out there again. I'm teaching him this right now. He'll say I can't in a second, and I'm like, no, you do it. You at least try. And after you try, I'll come alongside you and I'll help you and teach you how to do it if you can't. And this is what we see in verse 25. The servant says, I buried it. I didn't know what to do with it. I can't do what the other guys did, so I just buried it. And the master said, a failure to be faithful and multiply is wicked and lazy. In verse 26, wicked and lazy. He was afraid and he didn't try. Fear will distort your view of Jesus and will forfeit multiplication in your life. You will not be able to reach out to share the gospel, to spread what Christ has done in your life if you have fear. And that's not what Jesus wants us to do. He has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the Holy Spirit to go out, to be bold, to share his love. But you say, I've been saved for 20 and 30 years. And I've really never shared my faith. It's something I really don't know how to do. How do I start this now? Where do I start? Write this down. Better yet, start living it out, or both of them. This is a great quote. We express our love for Christ by the way we express our love for people. I didn't come up with that quote. I heard Chip Ingram in a message say that quote, and I don't know who who said it, but we express our love for Christ by the way we express our love for people. Who are you loving like Jesus called you to love? Don't be the person that gets the new gift for Christmas and then you're scared to play with it or scared to use it. You know those people. We all know those people get those really nice things. I'm a car guy. I really love old cars. And I see these old cars, and maybe one day I'll understand. I just don't understand right now. You get these nice cars and you fix them up. You put all this money into them. But then you're like, well, this thing's so nice, I really don't want to drive it. So you leave it sitting in the garage, and every now and then a buddy will come over, somebody will come over, and you'll go show them your new car that you've put all this money in, but you're not using it. You're not enjoying it. Maybe I hope one day I can understand. But I'll drive it. I'll scratch it up. I don't care. By the way, if anybody has an old Chevy truck, Sarah's looking for me a Christmas present. You can talk to her about it. I've been talking to Santa already. What are you doing with the gifts that Jesus has given you? Anybody know what ROMI means? If you notice on the turn, the heading is ROI. Anybody? Return on investment. It's bank slang, right? I really didn't know what it was, and you know, Google or something. but it's a return on investment. Jesus expects a return on investment. What are you doing with the gifts that he has given you? It'll be different for each and every one of us. But we all have to ask ourselves that question. Jesus, how are you using me? How can you use me more? God loves you and wants to live in the joy. He wants you to live in the joy of the Master. And this joy is contagious. He wants you to multiply. Many of us, we just have to start. We're those people that we've relaxed and we've gotten comfortable. And we just need to say, we're gonna fix it from here out. We're going to do something for Christ. Get that video, Wayne?
The old saying goes, don't judge a book by its cover. And it's true. Don't look at that person who ends up next to you and say, that person is way too different from me. I could not invite him to my church. I can't have my friends see me bringing this guy in. We need to see others as Christ sees them, with a holy compassion for the lost. You know what? We all need God, no matter what the person looks like, or how different they are from you. As Christians, we are responsible to reach out to those around us. Their eternity depends on it. We need to stop worrying about the opinions of others. We need to open our eyes. New opportunities are put in front of us every single day to come out of our comfort zone, open our mouths, and speak these simple words.
Hey man, if you're not doing anything this weekend, check this out. We're doing something cool at our church.
Y'all had that one backwards, didn't you? In closing, this is a great opportunity. September 24th, we'll be back to church Sunday. Here's your chance to invest in someone. Invite someone to church. It doesn't stop there, but that's a start. As we close this morning, I'll be down front. If you need to talk or pray, come down. The altar's open. Maybe you've never invested in Jesus Christ. Today may be the day where you begin that journey. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you for your word. But most importantly, we're thankful for the great investment that you gave us in your Son in salvation. And I pray we take that salvation and we use it to spread the gospel to all nations. Use us in a great way. Use us in a mighty way. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.